Well, good evening, church.
Good evening.
Welcome back to Thomas Village Baptist Church. I'm glad you're all here. I hope you've had a good day. We had a great service this morning, and I'm excited to hear what we got coming tonight. So,
More of the same?
Okay. Well, it'll be good stuff.
It'll
be good stuff. So, anyway, let's stand and sing a song, number 182, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
And turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5, if you would. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord again tonight. And been a good day around the house of the Lord all day. Good service in Sunday school, good lesson, sweet spirit in our service. And then Amy told me it was probably the best children's church that she's ever been in. And then we had a real good time of fellowship with the shower. I think that's what it's called, for baby shower. And so, but a full day, but a blessed day. If you're watching my Facebook or listening by the radio, we're thankful that you're with us tonight, and we appreciate you taking time out. And those of you that watch anytime, whether it be live or later on in the week, we still thank you for allowing us to have an impact and a part of your life. Before we go any further, do we have any words of praise or testimony this evening? Praise the Lord another day. Brother Otis? Amen. I've got her on her list here. Anyone else? All right, before we do get into our Bible study tonight, we want to go through our prayer list. We want to remember the Salzman family, the Burl Haas family. Tomorrow night from 5 to 7 at Gate City Funeral Home, they'll be receiving friends, and then at 7 p.m. there'll be the service. And then I think it'll be 1 o'clock, at the graveside on Tuesday. Let me make sure about that. Yeah, there will be Tuesday at 1 o'clock at Cox Chapel Cemetery. So, but you can go to Gate City Funeral Home and the obituary and all the information is there. We want to remember the Daniels family. This is Sister Melissa's aunt that went into eternity, and then the Flannery family, all they're going through. Henry, Ashley, Chance, Nevaeh, and Wallace. This is Brother Wayne's sister that lost their home and lost a brother-in-law in the fire, I think it was Tuesday or Monday. It was Monday. Continue to pray for them. Brother Mark and Sister Jenny McKinney, she came through her surgery well, said had a little pain the day after. Not spoke with them today, but continue to pray for them. Sally Grebe, Brother Roy and Sister Phyllis, Denise Mosher, and then also Brother Keith. He's having some issues with some swelling in his sinuses and in his eye there. Lift him up. Mr. Leonard and Sister Nancy Roten, Brother Danny and Sister Sherry Roten, Sister Sherry's brother, Cole Addison, Carol Edwards, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Chris Harmon, Eddie and Michelle Bishop, Shirley Bledsoe, Chris, Caitlin, and Baby Cole, Lottie Johnson, Peggy DeBoard, Molly Edwards, Moselle Carter, Helen Bowen, Bridget Holmes, Lydia Hensley, Moni Robbins, Caleb and Leah Richardson, Terry Hall, Junior Hill, David and Eddie Duncan, Donna and Amanda Campbell, Linda Phillips, Kay and Fuller Russell, Charlie Taylor, Fred and Shirley Sullivan, Peggy Stollard, Tom Sparks, Jim Smith, Noah Taylor, Rick Sawyers, Charlie Moore, Michelle Miller, Bo Griffin, Joyce Smith, Steve Neff, Sonia Rogers, Harley Gunner, we talked about that this morning. Noah Taylor. I couldn't remember his last name. Patsy Scarupa, Shirley Pueblo, Roger Solsey, and Lydia Phillips. And then those marriages that are struggling, our nation's leaders, the shut-ins, and then specifically those that are lost, those that don't know Christ or are backslidden. Are there any other prayer needs tonight? Thank you, sister. Anyone else? No, sir. Dennis Green. Michael Gilbert. What was that last name again? Cordell. Anyone else? There are many needs around us right now, and this time of year is just hard on people. All right. Brother Ken Flannery, would you lead us in a word of prayer this evening? Amen. And we want to pray for our economy. I tell you, prices of eggs is getting me. It's tough paying them prices on them things. If you bought eggs and this, they'd be a $20 bill right now. I believe that 100%. But this morning, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I kindly cut it a little bit short. I really wanted to focus on some a little deeper on some other issues. And if you remember, I kindly just sped through the Beatitudes. Where the Lord talks about those that are blessed. And so tonight I want us to spend a little time on that and look at them. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you're there, say amen. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, for great is your reward. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And may the Lord add a blessing to his scripture, to the reading of his scripture. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you look in Matthew, it takes up about three chapters, from about chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. But in the book of Luke is the only other place in Scripture where it's recorded. And if you read about the Beatitudes in the book of Luke, it's almost like a condensed version. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, this is what we're told. Luke puts it this way. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "You who are poor are blessed because the kingdom of God is yours. You who are hungry are blessed because you will be filled. You who now weep are blessed because you will laugh. You who are blessed when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man." So we see that it's basically just a condensed version. And when we look at it, Luke only lists four different blessings or descriptions of those that are blessed, compared to Matthew's gospel, where he gives us nine complete descriptions. And what really stood out to me as we talked about this morning, how what do we look at as a blessing compared to what the Lord tells us are blessings? And every one of these that I just read, whether it be in the book of Luke or in the book of Matthew, none of these would be what the world would describe as being blessed. None of these is something that we would say, "Oh yes, pour that on my life, give me more, give me more." But the Lord describes these as not only just blessings, but they're preferred in the life of kingdom individuals. Now, some would try to say that in this passage that the Lord is teaching a works-based salvation, that you've got to be this, you've got to do this. But never does he say that this is what saves. He simply tells us that the people that are a part of the kingdom, basically, are going to have certain traits or characteristics in their life. And J. Vernon McGee, what he says about this passage is it's called the Beatitudes, is because this is what we as Christians are supposed to be. These are the attitudes and attributes that we're to display in our life. So now let's get on down to the study. If you remember this morning, as we looked at the idea and the truth about God's blessings, we looked at some definitions. Merriam-Webster said that a blessing is enjoying happiness, the act or words of one that is blessed. Also, I didn't focus on this, but being blessed by God is also an approval or an encouragement of His love and His value for who we are as His followers. In the Webster's 1828, it says to make happy, successful, or to prosper, any means of happiness, a gift, or a benefit. Now, specifically here in the New Testament, the word that is used in the Greek is makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, and it means happiness or of good fortune, and to have a joyful state of mind. Now, this morning we learned that, yes, it does mean to be happy. It means that because of an outside favor that's been brought into our life, not only do we receive happiness out of the situation, but we receive an advantage and prosperity. And also, we've got to remember that the blessing is not based on who we are, what we do, or anything like that. It's simply of the favor of God. And so we'll stick with the definition that we had this morning of the outside favor being brought into our lives for happiness, advantage, and prosperity. Now look in verse 3. It said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The word there, poor, means to be destitute or lacking. Now I say many of us are poor financially, but the idea here is that men, women, boys, and girls that come to a place where they recognize their spiritual poverty. that we are broke on the level of goodness, of righteousness, of holiness. The Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags, that there's nothing that we can do or earn or merit for God's blessing or favor to be upon us. The Bible says over in 2 Colossians, throughout Scripture, in 2 Colossians as well, that every human being is spiritually dead. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sin of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, when somebody dies, as we're going through it right now, there's a brokenness that comes inside of us. And the same has to be true about our own spiritual state. When we recognize, what does Scripture say? Those that will lose their life will gain it. And we have to come to that point. And so the favor of God is brought into the individual's life. The benefit and the advantage is brought into our lives, or the blessing is brought into those that recognize our spiritual poverty, our lacking of, and our destitute state. Because for us, what is the blessing? Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Only those that recognize their sinfulness, recognize His salvation, His righteousness, can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And what's neat is He starts out by declaring those that are poor in spirit as citizens of His kingdom. So He begins by saying, those who have this trait in their life, those who display this in their life, then these are the ones that are making up His kingdom. Any thoughts on the being spiritually poor? Would the world define us as blessed as we talk about ourselves as sinners and declare that there's nothing that we can do that is righteous in the eyes of our Creator? No, we live in a society today that there is nothing higher than humanity. We're the pinnacle of all that is. All right, look in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we move from the place of being broken over our sins. Now we're moving to a place that we're mourning over our sin. Again, the idea of those being dead in the spirit, that we recognize that we're empty and without. The term mourning here in the Greek is a strong term. It means to wail or to cry out. I don't know about you, but I remember the day that I truly got saved, when the Lord moved into my life, and I basically was at this point. I've made a mess of my life, Lord, and I don't know if You can do anything with it, but I'll give it to You if You'll take it. And I tell you, it's a broken place when you recognize. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, so the mourning is there, the brokenness, the weeping, the wailing, and, you know, over in the Middle East, they even hire people when there's mourning that's going on to walk the streets, to wail and to cry. I mean, it'll send shivers up your spine if you've ever heard those professional mourners. But we have been promised that we will be comforted. Any guess how God comforts us? A specific person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If you look in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, He is specifically called the Comforter, the one who comes alongside and holds us up. So as we consider the idea of us mourning, now nobody in their right minds, in a natural sense, wants to go through a stage of mourning. But yet the Lord says, for those that's a part of My kingdom, it is necessary for it to be in their life. And not just mourning over our own sins, over the sins of our nation, over the sins of those that are around us. And when we are in that place, Jesus says, you're mourned because then you're in a place where I can comfort you. You're in a place where I can draw you to Myself, pull you up into My arms and just hold you and to comfort you. Anyone, any thoughts tonight on the blessed or favored or happy? That's almost, you can't put those two together, right? I mean, it's almost like they repel one another. Blessed or happiness, favor, and mourning seem to be on two ends, opposite ends of the spectrum. But the Lord Jesus puts them right there together. All right, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall gain the earth, or they shall inherit the earth. Some translations use the word humble here. Meek is one of the most difficult type words for me to define. The best illustration of it that I've heard is power under control, strength under control. The image of a wild Mustang that's been broken, and he's got the strength to do whatever he wants to do, but yet he allows the rider to control the reins, and if he goes left, he goes right. He does what he's instructed. And that's what we're told about Jesus, that he is meek. And we know he had the power to call down angels at any time. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves, told them to lay down. He told death to give up its those that were dead. But yet in Matthew 11, 29, verse 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, he's saying that, yes, while his burden could be strong, or while he could have all that authority, he chose not to. And that's what he says about us. We many people today, especially as we talked about this morning, are demanding their rights. I have the right for this. I have the right to do that. But yet, just because we have the right to it, does it mean that it's necessary for us to push that right? Is it proper for us to push that right? The Bible says that we're to respect others, or to esteem others, better than ourselves. Amen? And that's what Christ did. Christ, he allowed others to talk to him in ways that you wouldn't expect the Redeemer to be talked about, the Creator of all things, but yet he endured it for a season. So as we consider the idea of meekness, Matthew in 21 verse 5, we're told that, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That's a fulfillment of prophecy as when Jesus came riding in on the Palm Sunday. But we see that he could have set up his kingdom. Matter of fact, the apostles were expecting him to set up his kingdom. But again, we see him showing restraint, showing meekness and humility. So again, the idea of the world, it's blessed if you have authority. It's blessed if you can run over somebody and you can just take steps and put yourself in the highest position of power and control. But yet Jesus says, you're in my place of favor, benefit, and advantage if you'll allow yourself to be humble and meek. And then because you're willing to receive this blessing, then you shall inherit the earth. When do you think he's talking about that we'll inherit the earth? The millennial? And also we know that once the kingdom is set up, it'll be here on earth. It won't be up yonder somewhere, but we'll be right back here in a new and replenished globe, earth. Any thoughts on meekness? Do you see any of these in your life? I mean, if we're not, we need to have some serious time alone with the Lord, because he's describing kingdom people. Every one of these right here, all of these attributes are going to be in the lives of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ever thought about that? That we're going to display this somehow or some way. Now, maybe not all of them as good as others, but we'll have them in our life. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The idea of the bread of life and the pure water is a theme through the book of John. And you remember, Jesus ties it all the way back to the manna that came from heaven and the rock that was busted and the water flowed out. Listen what it says over in the book of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift and who it is that is saying to you, give me drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Then the woman said, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So we see that the picture that Jesus says that there's an emptiness inside of all of us. There's a hunger. And he says that is for righteousness. Now we know that there is no righteousness on our part. Like we said before, our righteousness is filthy rags. But yet, you see the progression? We begin by recognizing how poor we are spiritually. Then we move on to a place that we mourn over our spiritual deadness. Then we move on to the meekness. Now think about this. Before you can ever be meek or humble or bow down to someone else on this earth, you've got to be willing to bow down to your Creator. And once we do that, then he says, you're blessed when you're hungry and thirsty. We talked about it today. If you've got food in your pantry, if you've got milk and bread at your home, then you're blessed beyond measure in a physical realm, because nobody wants to go hungry. Nobody wants to be thirsty. And the same is true spiritually. Jesus recognizes how empty we are, and he says, if you get to this point, if you're an individual who thirsts for righteousness, being right with the Creator, doing what is right in the eyes of the Creator, if you're hungry for the things of God and his right ways, then guess what? You're going to be filled. You're going to be filled up. And notice what he says. I'm going to put something inside of you that will continually fill you up, is what he told the woman at the well. He said that you'll never be empty, and anyone who partakes of this water will never be empty again. So, based on our definition, happiness is brought into our life along with benefit and prosperity, because we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and God gives us the fulfillment of his righteousness in our lives. Any thoughts on the idea of blessed are the hungry because they will be filled? All right, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Christ Jesus came and literally placed himself in our seat of punishment. That is, I mean, out of anything that you can think of, not only is that a great show of compassion and love, but it's showing us mercy, putting his letting him take our place as we receive the punishment. Christ knows what it means to go through and to feel what we go through. The idea of being merciful means to have compassion to the needy, to recognize where they're at, and then not only just empathize, meaning that it stirs you up on the inside, but you actually do something about it. You know, in the book of James, we're told, what good does it do if you see someone in need of water, but yet you don't give them anything to drink? And Jesus was not just content to recognize that we have this need, but he was willing to step in and act on our behalf. And so we, as his children, we need to get to a place that we're able to not only empathize, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but that we can also show compassion on those that need it. As a result of us showing mercy, then what will happen? We'll receive mercy. Now, this is one that you can say, yes, we want mercy in this world. And that is a benefit and a blessing. But when we become merciful, then we're able to receive mercy. Any thoughts on the idea of being blessed or being happy, benefited, and prospered by God because we're merciful to others? Mm-hmm. Amen. You can't do anything about somebody hurting you. I mean, I wish I could do something to change other people's ways and thoughts and all that. And we spend a lot of time on that, don't we? How can we help? But that is showing, part of showing mercy is being willing to overlook certain things. That's what Paul taught. He said, that especially toward the younger brother or sister, that we're not to hold them to such a level. We're to hold ourselves to a higher level than we hold anyone else. Any other thoughts? Amen. Amen. And you know, saying that, could this be like a scale that the Lord is providing us to look at? And you know, He talks about you who think you're spiritual. If you might want to check yourself, sister. The cripple. Mm-hmm. I don't remember. He is lucky he didn't get killed. He was lucky he didn't get killed. And if I'm not mistaken, once David was restored, he brought him to his table and fed him, didn't he? He's a better man than I am. I gotta say. Was he? Yeah. And so, but there's the dichotomy of being a human being. David is a man after God's own heart. Yet we know the failures that he had in life. I mean, probably the most well-known of men of God that fail. But at the same time, we see him showing mercy and favor to others. I mean, there is none perfect. There is none perfect. Any other thoughts? All right, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. And the idea here means cleansed or focused. For they shall see God. I lean more to the idea of a pure heart, meaning that Christ is the center of your life. He's on the throne of your heart. We know that, like I said this morning, we have things that go through our minds and through our emotions that, thank God, nobody knows about. But I heard a man say one time, you can't help if a bird flies in the tree, but you can keep it from building a nest there. And part of that, being able to shoo it out, is keeping Christ centered in our hearts. If he's on the throne, then we're going to be all right, because everything we do is going to be about his glory, about his will, about his kingdom. But today we need to consider it's because of him living in our heart. Again, the idea is the blessing is his approval on us, you know, that he confirms us. We've not done anything to make ourselves pure. We don't do anything to make ourselves clean. It is all about the Lord. He cleanses us with his blood. He secures us with his resurrection. It's all about him. And so when we allow him to bring the righteousness into our lives, then the purity that he brings, how he cleanses us and washes us away, as we read in Scripture this morning, by his blood, we're made sinless. And so because of that, then not only does he make us and give us a pure heart, but on top of that, he says, because you have that heart in you now, I'm going to let you see God. I'm going to let you communicate with God. So the favor and the goodness of God, the prosperity that he brings to those that are living and abiding with a clean heart, they will be allowed to see God, and not only just see him, but spend an eternity with him in his kingdom. Any thoughts on a pure or a clean heart? Oh, amen. I'll tell you, more and more, our emotions and our intellect are one of the greatest enemies to our growth as children of God. We blame it on the devil. I mean, I don't think I rate that much on the devil's scale. I don't think he's too worried about me. You know, I sabotage my own self, my own fleshly lust and desires and lack of faithfulness. Think upon these things. I don't know. I could probably get you in the neighborhood, but I ain't getting you to the address. Mm-hmm. But how many of us do consider the idea that what we feel and what we think is wrong? I mean, that doesn't even, we have to train. That's a part of training ourselves. That's a part of the creating and allowing the Lord to give us a pure heart, a pure mind, is to recognize that natural man, our natural instincts and thoughts, are completely against the ways of God. Above all things. Above all things. Alrighty, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, when we talk about peacemakers, we're talking about bringing two opposing sides together. For they shall be called the children of God. Now, I'm 44 years old, and I've went to church every year of my life, I'd say, basically, at least once or twice a week. And I've seen some people in the church that are far from peacemakers. But yet they'll call themselves Christians. Now, I recognize that when it says peacemakers, the main idea is that we're going to be peacemakers between the Creator and the creation, that we're going to do our best to show others to be reconciled with our Creator. But it also means that we're to do our best to bring reconciliation between human beings and to bring them together. It's the idea of being he's called us specifically to that. But yet, how many of us engage in that idea? Especially in our society today. Hey, my name's Bennett, and I ain't in it. I was just staying away from it. I'm not even going to, it ain't worth the trouble. But yet, the Lord has called us to bring the lost to Him, to bring the broken and those relationships that's been separated. And we're seeing more and more of it in today's society. Broken homes, broken families, all kind of places where we could apply the idea of being a peacemaker. But notice what he says. When this is in your life, then you'll be known as my children. You'll bear my reputation. My name will be hung around your neck. So because we're willing to bring others to God and bring others together, then the world will, our reputation will go before us. Really, it's His reputation that He's put in our life or given to us. Any thoughts of being a peacemaker? I can't help but think about Wyatt Earp's gun. Y'all remember what it was called? A peacemaker. That's what he called his pistol. But that ain't the kind of peacemaker, I believe, that Christ was talking about here. All right, two more. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The idea of persecution means to be pressed on, to feel the pressure from the outside in, to be opposed, to have others push against you, or to be harassed for what's, because why? Because you stand up for what is right, meaning you stand up for God and His truth and His precepts. And those that do this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here Christ is of those that have been pointing out to those that have been persecuted by an outside agent. The idea of demonic oppression being pushed down upon the believer. It can be in a spiritual sense or it can be in a physical sense, as we see the animosity and the hatred of Christianity growing, I believe, more and more every day in America. The persecution of believers is a real possibility, and it's happening all over the world. But in many places where they're having to have secret church and stuff like that because they're worried about being killed or coming in and they're being locked up, the church is growing and people are coming. Matter of fact, John Fox, I believe it was, of Fox's Book of Martyrs, he said that the blood of believers is the moisture that dampens the seeds of faith. I mean, think about that. The blood of believers is the moisture that dampens the seeds of faith. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's true. We see it many times. We even see it in Scripture. But the closer we get to the return of Christ Jesus, the more and more we're going to see that spirit of Antichrist. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But listen what it says. "But rejoice in so much as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God's that God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or even as a meddler. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely or barely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Now, again, nobody in their right mind is going to say, "Oh, I want to be persecuted. I want them to make fun of me. I want them to push on me. I want them to hate me because of my beliefs." But while we don't want it, we ought to expect it. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more we get in tune with His will and His purpose, then the more we're going to feel that. And I believe it's not just in a physical sense, like I said, the world pushing against us, or spiritual, but even the ideas of sickness and unhealth. This world is against anyone that stands up for the cause of Christ. But again, we see that when we find ourselves looking for where the blessings are, where the eternal blessings are, where the undefinable and unfathomable blessings are, they're not in this world which we live in. But they're in the other realm, the spiritual realm. Notice he says that when we're persecuted for the righteousness of the Lord, what does he say? "You're going to be a part of my kingdom. My kingdom is your kingdom." And what did we talk about this morning? One of the blessings that Paul said in the passages we read were that we were made inheritors, joint heirs with Jesus. And as the prince of his kingdom, we too as well have part, ownership in the kingdom. So we see when we're persecuted, when we suffer for the cause of Christ and for righteousness' sake, then we can be assured, no matter how we feel, no matter what we think or what we're seeing, that we have a place in His kingdom. We have a part in His kingdom. Any thoughts on the idea of persecution? I tell you, this morning I said that about it makes me sick what's going on in Washington. But you remember what they did out in Montana during the election, that if a child was born alive through a botched abortion or something like that, that they don't have to offer any type of life-saving efforts? Well, that's what they're passing nationally now, or trying to pass nationally. Folks, it's scary where our country is at. The moral compass is off. It's gone. And the reason I'm saying that is because we're getting to this point of persecution. The more you stand up for the things of God, the more you're going to be labeled as a troublemaker and one that brings division. All right, the last one in verse 11, number 9. "Blessed are ye when men revile you," when they make fun of you, when they insult you, when they persecute you, which we've already talked about, "and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." And he goes on to say, rejoice. Be thankful. Let the joy that lives within you come out. And just, but what are we rejoicing over? That he has found us reasonable and appropriate for us to suffer for his cause. Faithful. Yeah, amen. Thank you, brother. He has found us faithful. Listen, he puts us in this same category as the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about those that he has allowed to fight and suffer and be persecuted. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us that apart from us, it could not be made complete. Is that not awesome? I mean, you think about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of the Old Testament prophets, I think it was Jeremiah, was sown in two. He's saying that though they were so faithful to me, it's not going to be come to fullness until you accomplish what I've set out for you to accomplish. How awesome is that? That God puts that much confidence in us. Really, it's in himself because it's his power that endures. But notice, he says, when you're willing to be made fun of, when you're willing to be pressed upon, persecuted, and have things said about you falsely, then you're going to be blessed, and my kingdom is your kingdom. What a wonderful idea. But again, the picture here, as we think about the definition, the favor brought into our life, which brings happiness, benefits, and prosperity, it's not anything that we bring into our lives, but it's what he brings into our lives when we're just willing to humble ourselves and be his children. Any thoughts about I am blessed? Y'all, did y'all sing that song in y'all's churches? I am blessed. We sang it probably at least once a month, I guarantee it. All right, any thoughts on your heart? Any questions? Well, which comes more naturally and easily, fanning the flames or dampening the fire, putting it out? It don't take nothing. I mean, one word, and you can keep the flames a-flowing. Any situation, you just say the right thing. But it takes thought, tact, and guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to be known as one that seeks to keep the peace. And sometimes, you know, you have to deal with situations and it's no fun. But other times, I think we do it out of the flesh. Some people like to prod and stir. Anything else? All right, if you would stand with me. Don't forget, Brother Burrow, they'll be receiving tomorrow night, Gate City, from 5 to 7. And then service afterwards, and then Cox Chapel Cemetery at 1 o'clock on Tuesday. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I do thank you for this day. And God, like I said, it's been a blessed day. Been a day that we've had a lot going on, a lot of things on our hearts and minds. But Lord, you've been faithful to meet with us and to be in our midst. And we thank you for that, or I thank you for that. And again, I just praise you for who you are, how you've blessed me. And Lord, let me be mindful to look for those blessings. And God, let me also be mindful to confess my sins and to come before you regularly seeking your favor. God, I love you and I praise you. I pray blessing on those that are listening, watching, and are here tonight, and those that are working in Awana and listening and doing crafts or cooking foods. Lord, we thank you for their service, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all.